Once upon a time, Satan was having a yard sale. Standing in little groups were all his bright, shiny trinkets. There were tools that made it easy to tear down others for use as stepping stones. And over there were some lenses for magnifying one's own importance, which if you look through them the other way, you could also see how you can belittle others. Against the wall was the usual assortment of gardening implements guaranteed to help pride grow. The rake of scorn, the shovel of jealousy, the tools of gossip and backbiting and selfishness and apathy. All these were pleasing to the eye and came complete with a fabulous promise and guarantee of prosperity. Prices, of course, were steep, but no need to worry. Free credit was extended to one and all. Take it home. Use it. You won't have to pay until later, Satan cried as he hawked his wares. A visitor, as he browsed, noticed two well-worn, nondescript tools standing in one corner. Not being nearly as tempting as the other items, he found it curious that these two tools had higher price tags than any of the others. When asked why, Satan just laughed and said, "Well, that's because I use them so much. If they weren't so plain-looking, people might see them for what they are." Satan pointed to the two tools, saying, "You see, that one is doubt, and the other one is discouragement, and these will work when nothing else will." Doubt and discouragement, Satan's secret weapons. Have you been victimized by these? Are you experiencing doubt, discouragement, depression, anxiety? Well, if so, realize that their source is not God, but Satan. He wants to break you down and tear you down and cause you to doubt and be discouraged. So today I want to talk to you about dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. We're in our 47th week of a series titled What the Bible is All About, and we're in 2 Corinthians, and that's what this book is about. The author is Paul. It's the second letter written to this church. There's another letter out there that we don't know about. It's referred to. So there is a 3 Corinthians, but it never became part of our Bible. So we'll just call this 2 Corinthians because it is the second book in our Bible written by Paul. And in this book, Paul defends his apostleship. But in doing so, he becomes very personal. 2 Corinthians is like Paul's personal journey or journal where he reveals some of his frustrations, some of his discouragements. We get to see the weak side of Paul, his human frailties. Now, why did he write this book? Well, some in Corinth didn't like his first book. It was strong. It was, remember, we called it the beautiful mess a few weeks ago when we looked at it. He had to confront some sin, beautiful church that had allowed sin to creep in. And some didn't like Paul's strong words and said, "Who are you to tell us what to do?" They showed a little respect for him. So in this letter, he becomes very open and transparent. He shares his weaknesses, while at the same time, he defends his apostleship. Now listen to this paragraph written by J. Sidlow Baxter. Baxter was an Australian theologian, pastor, and author. And I just love what he said here because it kind of captures what 2 Corinthians is about. Listen now. While others of Paul's epistles may have been more profound, scarcely any could be more precious than the second heart outpouring to the Corinthians. It was written with a quill dipped in tears from the apostles' anguish of heart. It contains more human pathos than any of his other letters. While there is a lovely rainbow shining through it all, for in his dire distress and deep disappointments, he discovers more than ever that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and that the Heavenly Master's strength is made perfect in His weaknesses. Isn't it reassuring that you're not the only one that gets discouraged? Even super saints like the Apostle Paul sometimes experience a little depression, a little discouragement. You know, if you think through the Bible, it isn't hard to come up with lots of great Christian saints who were discouraged. What's Jeremiah's nickname? The Weeping Prophet. Talk about going through deep despair. He wept over the city. What did Elijah do when he had that wonderful victory on Mount Carmel and he ran away from Jezebel and he said, I want to die. He got so depressed and so down. Super saints sometimes get discouraged. What do you know? They're human too. Remember David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? David was discouraged sometimes. So what we realize when we see Peter sharing his, excuse me, Paul sharing his discouragement, is that we're not alone. We go through the same kind of human emotions as they did. So what we're going to do is we're going to briefly overview 2 Corinthians. Now there's so much there. I read this book this week, and it's really just unbelievable beauty in this book. But we can't cover all the topics. I've zeroed in on this discouragement topic. What we're going to do is we're going to notice some of the things that triggered discouragement or caused or contributed to his depression. And hopefully, if we discover these, we can learn maybe how we can deal with our discouragement. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read a few from several chapters. We'll be hopping around a little bit. So I will display the verses, but you can also follow along and circle the ones that are appropriate for you. 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, you make sure that they know that he is sent by God, of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul identifies himself in the beginning. Make sure they know who this letter is coming from. And then he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and all the saints who are scattered throughout Achaia. So this is not just to that church. This letter is a letter that was circulated and read. This is a follow-up letter to his first letter where he confronted some of the sins, and they had dealt with some of those issues. So he's writing them to say, well done, you responded well. He planted the church, he knew the church, he'd written the church, he loved the Corinthian church. The key word for this book is comfort. Comfort. You're going to see it many, many times. In just this chapter alone, chapter 1, you have the word comfort 10 times. 10 times alone. So Paul begins his letter reminding us and these listeners that God is the God of comfort. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a great title for God? He's the God of mercy. He's the God of comfort. As I mentioned with the children, aren't you glad that God gave us the Holy Spirit and nicknamed him the Comforter to describe the kind of work he has within us? We have within us a counselor, a comforter, that can guide us and help us and keep us level. Are you discouraged? Look to the God of all comfort. Don't look to pleasures and medicines and everything else. I mean, I know there's times when you need medication for discouragement, but look to God first. Look to the comforter you have within you first. Verse 4 continues, who comforts us in our affliction. Who does? God does. God comforts us in our affliction. I hear a lot of people talk about their afflictions, their issues, their sicknesses, their hurts. God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's like a tongue twister with all the comforts in there. What does he say? He says, God comforts you so that we might in turn comfort others. God may allow you to suffer and grieve and hurt and experience difficulties so that you might receive His comfort and His healing, so that, notice that word, so that we will be able to comfort those around us, help others, come alongside. We can say, I've been there. I've gone through what you've gone through. Have you found that to be true when you're going through something? Somebody comes alongside you and says, I've been there, brother. My kids also struggled, or my health also has been issues. I share the same things as you do. So it helps us to know someone else has been there. Last week or a few weeks ago when we looked at 1 Corinthians, it talked about no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. That word temptation can also be trial. No trial has taken you but such as common to man. We all have the common, same kind of issues. When we receive comfort, freely we have received, freely give comfort. Verse 5 continues, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ. The sufferings are abundant. He's really underspeaking here because he really was overwhelmed with all the issues that Paul went through. He says, I have an abundance of suffering, but I can also comfort many people because of it. Have you suffered in abundance? Does it seem like your troubles never end? The good news is that there's equal comfort for that. Lots of struggles means lots of comfort. Lots of hardships mean lots of mercy. Lots of trials mean lots of grace. God will meet you where you're at. He'll give you the strength that you need. Now, after assuring us that God is going to comfort us, Paul shares some of his own hardships. Now, this whole book has got these lists of troubles that he's been through. Unbelievable troubles. Verse 8, it begins. Chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, our natural strength, our human strength, so that we despaired even of life. Did you get that last sentence? We didn't know if we were going to live through this. It was so bad. We despaired even of life. This doesn't seem like this is Paul speaking. We think of him as super strong, super optimistic, super saint. He's the apostle Paul. But here he reveals his weaknesses, his anxiety, his despair. You're not alone. I'm not alone. When we've been discouraged, we know that others, like Paul, have too. We all get overwhelmed sometimes. Tragically, some get so low that they consider taking their own lives. They literally despair of life. Suicidal thoughts, let me tell you right now, are not from God. They're from Satan. In John 10:10, we read that Satan's intent is to steal, kill, and destroy. If you feel like ending your life, that's not God leading you. That's Satan's works. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. He questioned his life calling and the wisdom of even attempting to follow through with it. During this time, this is what this man wrote, this lawyer. He says, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode that I shall not. But somehow, somewhere, Abraham Lincoln received the encouragement he needed, and the achievements of his life thoroughly vindicated his bout with discouragement. Great people struggle. Abraham Lincoln struggled. Apostle Paul struggled. David struggled. Jeremiah struggled. You struggled. I struggle. But God can bring you through your depression, through your discouragement. God can comfort you through your trials, through your hardships. So don't give up. Don't give in. Let's notice in Paul's life some of the circumstances that may have contributed to his discouragement. We can call them triggers. I've left you an outline in your bulletin, a yellow form, with 3 points. Number one, discouragement can sometimes be traced to spiritual struggles. Often, when we get out of fellowship with God, out of sync with God, we find ourselves feeling forgotten and forsaken. I can't help but think of the prodigal son. He left his father and had a riotous time for a while, but eventually he hit rock bottom. He was in despair. He was feeding the pigs. He was going, what am I doing here? My life is worthless. I might as well end it all. And then his thoughts turned to his father, and he returned to his father, came back, and he was received back into the family, and his joy returned. They threw a big party for him. He was restored. When he's away from his father, he was discouraged and despondent. When he was with the Father, he had joy and fellowship. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God. That's our job, to come back to the Father. If you want fellowship, if you want to get over your depression, get closer to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? God will draw near to you. You'll sense his presence. We need to stay in fellowship with God. We need to be near him. And it also means being near his people. We need to be supported by like-minded friends. That's why regular attendance in church is so important. You can become isolated. We need each other and the encouragement we have. Listen to Paul's experience. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. He said, I had no rest for my spirit. Wow. I was restless. I couldn't get comfortable. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. Did you catch that? Paul associated spiritual rest with spiritual support, with fellowship of a Christian friend. He said, I need Titus at this time. He will encourage me. I have no rest. Because Titus wasn't around. We need each other. Later, he writes this, chapter 7, verse 6. He says, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Did you get this? By the coming of Titus. He was discouraged when Titus was gone. He was encouraged when Titus was there. By the way, don't you love that phrase? God who comforts the depressed. I'm depressed. Well, go to God. He comforts the depressed. That's a great description of God. Are you discouraged? Maybe you need a Titus in your life. Maybe you're isolating yourself and not interacting with people like you should. I just want to be alone. Now listen, you've heard this illustration many times, but I'm going to say it again. Let's say you've got a nice roaring fire here, and you take one of the logs out of the fire and place it over here on a cold rock and leave it alone. What's going to happen to that coal? It's going to grow cold itself. It's going to fizzle out and die. Take that same log, put it back into the fire, it'll glow again and become warm. We need each other. Stop isolating yourself and start hanging out with other believers, fellowshipping with other believers. Do not forsake the assembling together, as some Hebrews says have done. But learn how to come together so we may stimulate and encourage one another to love and good deeds. We need each other. So if you're depressed, it could be you just need to be around other positive people, like-minded people. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. I see we there, we. He's giving himself a pep talk. He says, when we're together, we're stronger. We do not give up. We do not give in. We're a team. We do not quit. we do not give in to our depression. So look to God for comfort and look to your Christian friends for encouragement. So we learn that discouragement often is traced to our spiritual struggles. The answer to that is get right with God, get close to God, draw near to God. Number two, discouragement can also sometimes be traced to emotional struggles. We sometimes lose perspective. Our troubles become inflated in our mind. It just gets bigger and bigger the more we think about it. We imagine our circumstances are worse than they are. Do you know what I mean by that? You start counting your sorrows, having a pity party. You know, I have a note here, a handwritten note from 1974, 50 years ago. I was in high school, and my friend wrote me this letter. I think he got a kind of inflated view of how hard life is. Hi, I thought I would write you a letter and make your life worth living. I don't have anything to look forward to right now. No more dances. There's report cards pretty soon. School is a massive drag. All my records are at the radio station. My nose is filling up with blackheads again. The price of hamburger is up. I'm sick of playing the guitar. My bedroom light is broken. Dad won't let me be in a rock group. I hate Mr. Bowman. I'm sick of rain. I need a decent piano. Mrs. Hart is boring me eighth period. My stereo is losing fidelity. All dogs hate me. I lost my binaca. My driving permit expired. My flare pins are all running dry. Gary has a pair of my jeans and another pair is dirty. I can't afford bus fare to Florida. My dad won't let me streak. I spill some ketchup on my shirt. I don't like AM music. I don't like FM music. I don't like PM music. I'm allergic to aspirin and I'm depressed. Your friend, Phil. Does it seem sometimes we count our sorrows a lot, start having pity parties? Chapter 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. That sounds like this letter. He's afflicted in every way, but not crushed, Paul says. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Did you notice the contrast, the balance, the reality? Paul says, yes, we've got troubles. Sure, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. Hey, but we're not crushed. It's not the end. We're not despairing. We're not destroyed. There's still hope. In whatever circumstances you face, you got to see the positive side of it. We must seek to balance out. We tend to only look at the wrong that's happening to us and not notice the right that's happening to us. We must seek to be positive. Look at the bright side. When I get discouraged, that's exactly what I do. I look up and I see the blue sky and I see the trees. And I just start thanking God that I can live in a place like this. I live in paradise, a place that people want to retire and move to. I'm here and have been here for 20 plus years. I love living here. I love the people that are around me. I love my little church. Don't allow yourself to sit in the fog. Force yourself to ascend above the clouds into the sunshine. Like David says, I lift up my eyes. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. I'll look up. Stop looking down. So much of our depression is mental and emotional. It's not reality. We've got so much to be thankful for. We must force ourselves, this is a part of a poem, to count our blessings instead of our crosses, to count our gains instead of our losses. We must force ourselves to count our blessings instead of our crosses, to count our gains instead of our losses. Stop focusing on the negative. Start focusing on the positive. Point number three is discouragement can also sometimes be traced to physical struggles. When we suffer physically, we often suffer emotionally and spiritually too. Pain often leads to discouragement. Now, if you've got physical issues and you can deal with it with a doctor, deal with it. If you've got medication that'll help you, use it. Sometimes your issues are physical. I have a friend that got so depressed, it turned out he had sleep apnea. He wasn't sleeping at night. He was literally cranky until he got some more sleep. He solved his problem. So figure out why you have pain and do what you can to alleviate it. But even if you can't alleviate your pain, you can live with your pain in a positive way. Some have learned to live with chronic pain, lifelong pain, and some of them are the most happy, go-lucky, positive people in spite of their handicaps. They stay positive. They live in victory. They do not give in to self-pity and depression. And I know this is a familiar story to most of you who have been Christians a long time, but some of you it's new, so I'm going to tell you this story. Let me tell you about Johnny Erickson Tada. She was a young, healthy teenager who loved riding horses and swimming, active young person. Unfortunately, she was paralyzed by a diving accident when she was 17 years old. She drove out to a dock, swam out to a dock, and didn't check the depth of it and dove headfirst into the water. And she became paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. At 17 years old, a quadriplegic, unable to use her hands, unable to use her legs. And she experienced deep depression at that time. But she eventually came through that and found comfort in God. Although confined to a wheelchair for over 50 years, she's used her disability to help others. She didn't just give up. She's 74 and still alive right now. She even learned to paint by using a paintbrush in her mouth. She overcame. She wrote books. She's a speaker. She's a singer. She's an artist. And by the way, she's gone through cancer twice and chemo and all that. She had every right to just chuck it in and give up and be depressed and live in misery. Yet she chose to accept her life. Say, God, somehow you've allowed this in my life. I will accept it, and I'll make the most of it. We can do that too. I doubt any of us have had the disabilities she's had. Don't allow negative things to set the pattern for your life. Focus on God. Paul went through a lot too, a lot of physical things. He suffered a lot of hardships, but he didn't allow those hardships to hinder his ministry. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In everything, committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, sleep apnea, in hunger. Did Paul suffer physically? He sure did. He had a difficult life. Chapter 7, verse 5 continues, our flesh had no rest. Don't you like taking a nap? Snuggling up in your little comforter, on your easy chair, taking a little break. Our flesh had no rest, he said. Blow after blow, wave after wave, we were afflicted on every side. It came from the front and from the sides and from the back and from everywhere. We were beaten, surrounded by trouble, conflicts without and fears within. This is Paul being honest. Paul admits that he had fears. You are not alone. You've got fears, you've got troubles. So did Paul, but he kept looking to God, kept his eyes focused on him, the author and finisher of his faith. Skipping down to chapter 11, verse 24. I'm going to read several verses from chapter 11. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Five times he was strapped up and whipped for 39 lashes. 40 lashes brought death. So in other words, I was taken to the edge of death five different times. I think we think we've got it bad. Verse 25 continues, three times I was beaten with rods. If whips weren't bad enough, now it's rods. Once I was stoned. What's that mean? It means he was taken out of the city and they threw stones on him and buried him with rocks. But you know what he did? He got back up, went back into the city and preached some more. I don't know if that was a resurrection or what, but the guy had to have broken bones. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep. Wow. Shipwrecked. Sleeping all night out in the ocean, a night and a day. He lived in danger, constant danger. I'm going to pick up the verse in verse 26. I want you to notice the word danger. Did you look at that? All that red, danger, danger. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from the rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles who I was trying to reach, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers among false brethren. He lived a dangerous life. He said, it's all around me. I have dangers. No matter if I'm out in the country or in the city with my people or the other people, I'm being attacked. Verse 27. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How does this fit into the prosperity gospel? Could you tell me that? When you watch the TV evangelists talk about how you're going to be rich and wealthy and famous and influential, this is a man of God, a super apostle, a man of God. And he went through without food, with cold, and I can't even imagine what's it like to go without food for a long time and to be out in the cold and be exposed. He experienced it all. And along with the external pressures that he's talked about, now he's got the internal pressures. What do I mean by that? Verse 28. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about these churches. He planted a church in these different cities. And he's thinking about how they're doing. He's writing them letters. So he's troubled outside and he's troubled inside. Most of these churches were immature and had troubles, and he was writing to correct them, constantly encouraging others. I get overwhelmed just reading this book of all the troubles he's been through. Imagine living it. I just get tired reading it. Imagine living it. How did Paul deal with his discouragement? The same way we should, by taking them to God, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. By depending on him, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God gives us strength. It was Paul who said in another book, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do hardship because God gives me strength. I can take setbacks, trials. I can face enemies, disabilities, disappointments through Christ who gives me strength. He's walking in the Spirit, walking in strength. Remember, Paul had these thorns in the flesh, which nobody knows what that means. Flesh sounds like your body, doesn't it? He had some sort of ailment or some sort of issue, thorn in the flesh. And here's what he said in chapter 12, verse 9. And he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In No matter what you're going through, my grace is sufficient for you. The great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was prone to discouragement. I mean, he was a famous preacher. People came from everywhere to hear him speak, and yet he was getting depressed all the time. One day after an exhausting day of ministry, he was feeling down, and he was reminded of this verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." He compared himself to a fish in a river. This little fish was afraid to drink too much water. And the river says, "Drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you." He compared himself to a mouse in the granaries of Joseph in Egypt, afraid of running out of food. And Joseph says to the little mouse, "Cheer up, little mouse. My grain is sufficient for you." He compared himself to a man on top of a great mountain, afraid of exhausting the air. And God saying, "Breathe away, little man. My atmosphere is sufficient for you." Are you troubled? Are you worried? God's grace is sufficient for you. Come again to Christ for his power, his strength, and his encouragement. Paul ends this letter. We're going to read one verse out of chapter 13 and we'll wrap up. This is the verse I read earlier today. It begins with the word comfort, chapter 1, and ends with the word comfort in chapter 13. "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Amen. God will be with you to comfort you, to give you peace. That's my encouragement to you. If you're experiencing distress, discouragement, depression, come to God for comfort. Be comforted. Be comforted, that verse says. As I read earlier, he's the God of all comfort. He's the God who comforts the depressed. Let him comfort you. Father, we thank you for this powerful book of the Bible. It's so personal. Lord, help us to apply it to our heart, that no matter what trouble we face, we've got you to comfort us, to encourage us, and to build us up. Help us to find our strength in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.